Welcome. This is Pastor Miranda Reiser with King's Chapel, West Virginia, where we experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you so much for joining our podcast today. To stay connected, check us out on Instagram or Facebook, and you can also visit us online at kcwestvirginia.com. Now, here is today's message.
Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for a Sabbath day that we honor him with, that brings protection upon our life. We're going to start a new series on faith, and it's going to be the Hall of Faith series, And so we're going to be turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, because this is what we refer to as the Hall of Faith. You ever have, like, you know, the famous people in a certain area, and there's like the Hall of Fame, you know, certain people that you point out because their life is an example in some way. Well, this is the Hall of Faith, that the Bible points out specific people that they had faith, and our life should be an example of faith. And so this morning, I just kind of want to set the stage and create an introduction around this. And so if you've already turned to Hebrews 11:1, we're going to start there this morning, and I want to work our way through verses 1 through 3. But let's start out with verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me look this up real quickly in Amplified, because it words it just a little bit different. It says, "Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of the reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses." So even as if you can, you know, think about your Christian walk for a moment, and you think, when I got saved, and when I heard the good news about Jesus Christ, when that was preached to me, and you heard that, and you, there was something in you that was like, I believe in that story. I believe in that message. I believe in what he did for me. There was a conviction on the inside of you that caused you to believe, to have that assurance that God did that and completely cleansed you of your sins, and you received the free gift of eternal life. There's a conviction and assurance that he did that for you. So faith is, that's the beginning of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So it's that conviction that you're believing in that more than the reality of the physical senses. None of us was there when Jesus died on the cross. None of us was there when he was risen. But we believe that that was done, and we know in our hearts that that is true, correct? So beyond our physical senses, we know, we have the assurance. That is the spiritual assurance that I'm talking about. So our faith doesn't quit there. It continues to grow. So even as we begin this message this morning on what faith is and growing our faith, let's pray over the word. Let's pray over our hearts that we receive this message and grow in our faith, grow in our understanding of it, but we grow that there's manifestations and there's proof and evidence in our life of the faith operating through us. So Father, we thank you this morning that you give us even this chapter in Hebrews as an example, as evidence of what others before us went and did as an example. It shows us what can be possible. It shows us how to live our lives. We thank you, Father, that you have given every person in here a measure of faith. And Lord, we pray that we would be good stewards of that faith that's been placed in us, that we would grow it, that we would take what you have given to us and we would increase it in our lives. I pray right now that you would break off every hindrance that has caused unbelief, or every hindrance that's caused people to not be able to see in faith. And instead, things turn around this morning. There is a switching, there is a turning, an unveiling of the eyes. And this morning, that faith increases in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So that faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We understand that we can't see it. If we could see it, then it wouldn't be faith. If we could see it, you can see this phone this morning. I don't have to have faith to believe that this phone is in my hand. It is in my hand. It's physical evidence. You can all see it. So it doesn't take faith to believe that it's there. But if something in our life, if we have the assurance that God's word is truth, and if it's the ultimate authority in our lives, and we believe in what he says more than anything the world would say, anything that we can see with our senses, because that's how God set things up. He set things up so that in the beginning, God created the world. He created everything in the world. And he spoke those things into existence. And he commands us to do the very same thing. He caused us to be created in the image of God. And so just like zebras bear zebras, giraffes bear giraffes, well, God created us, and he called us, even in Psalms 82, Elohim, just as his name is Elohim, little gods, only it's with a small g. So everything begets the same thing. Even in the beginning, he said, let the animals beget their own seed of their own kind. Well, who were we created in the image of? God. So we're to do as he does. We're to do as he does. And so quickly, let's go back to Genesis just for a moment. And I want you to see exactly what God did here in Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now look here for a second. Verse 2 says that the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. There was no form, there was darkness, and there was void. There was a void space. And so we see here that God could have sat there and said, man, it's really dark. Man, there's just nothing here. The space is void. What are we going to do? But instead, he created by what? His words. It says he spoke into existence. Let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. There was light. And then it goes on, and it goes through 6 days of creation. And let there be, you know, the firmament. Let there be the waters. Let it be separated. Let there be earth. Let there be dry ground. Let there be, you know, the swimming creatures and the birds of the air. And let there be the plants and the herbs growing upon the ground. And he's doing this interesting thing. He's creating the world, or the space to which we're getting ready to live in. Because what is the last thing that man creates? Or God creates. I just give you the answer. It's like a teacher that gives the answer on a test. He created man, right? He was getting all this ready for man. For man. So flip back to Hebrews for a second, because we're getting ready to see how all of this works together and then what we're supposed to do with it. So back to Hebrews 11. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God did not see all of these things physically in the beginning. He created them by his mind. It came from his understanding, from his wisdom, from his mind. He spoke it, and then there was life to it. He brings it into existence. And then in verse 2, it says that by this type of faith that the elders obtained a good testimony. By this kind of faith, being able to declare what you don't see, being able to take what you don't see and believing it as truth. Are you following? Okay, so by this, the elders, the patriarchs, those of the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament and you read all of their stories, one of the greatest things you can do is personalize that. Like, when you read about Noah, think about that moment. Like, what would it have been like to spend how many ever years building the ark instead of reading it like it's a fairy tale or like you're seeing it on a children's wall painted out? You know, read it as you were there. And it's like, man, he had to, there was some diligence that had to happen there. I mean, years. He didn't have a backhoe. He didn't have chainsaws. He didn't have all of the equipment to go into the woods and cut these trees down and haul them and didn't have a construction crew and said, okay, guys, we're going to get this big boat built in 2 weeks. This took years to do. And what's he doing? He's believing in the word of the Lord, that there is going to be rain, because up until this point there was no rain. And he's speaking, there's coming a flood. There's coming a flood. And what he's saying makes no sense to everybody living at that time. A flood, that's crazy, Noah. You're insane. What's wrong with your head? Why would you even say that? And he's like, no, there's coming a flood. There's coming a time when there's going to be a flood. We need to prepare. We need to prepare. Because I have the word of the Lord. Abraham, for many years, 25 years, he had been promised a son, and he didn't see that for 25 years. But he believed. And when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations, he walked around and said, I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. What was he doing? He was framing his world. By this, the elders obtained a good testimony. Well, things haven't changed. So by this, we obtain a good testimony. How do we get a testimony in our life? By framing our world. By believing in faith. Believing those things that we do not yet see, but we believe them in faith. Why? Because the Word of God says that we can have those things. So the Word of God comes into play so heavily in faith, because you have to believe the Word for your life. You have to know what the Word says. If you don't know what the Word says, you're not going to know what He has planned for you. You're not going to know what He says over you. You're not going to know what He has for your life. Because there's a lot of people that you could listen to, and they could say things, and you could believe what they say, and believe that what they're saying is truth for your life, when it's not what God has planned for you at all. But if you read the Word of God and you begin to digest it and get it in you and see, like, oh, this is what He says over me. This is what He says about my life. This is what He has planned for me. And then you begin to speak those things out. So let's look at verse 3. This is where I want to spend most of my time. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. This is such a powerful statement. He didn't come and say, let there be light. We're gonna take a little bit of this over here and sprinkle some of this in and mix it up. He didn't take what was visible to create what's visible now. He took what was invisible, what was in his mind, and spoke it out and became visible. How do you create your world? You've got to do the same thing. It says that he framed the world. That word there, it's interesting because that word, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. That word worlds can also, it's aeons, and it means a span of time or the ages, an era. So when he created the world, he's creating this span of time that we live in now. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, that's going to be another span of time. That's a different span of time that we haven't even reached yet. We are in this span of time that he created. When he framed the worlds, when he created this span of time, you're on this earth and you have your own span of time. What are you going to create in your span of time? Because it's not just up to God. He's already given us his blueprint. He's given us his blueprint, his words, his instructions. What am I going to do with that? How am I going to frame my world? How am I going to create my world? It says the worlds were framed. What does that word framed mean? It means to put into order. It means to prepare, or it means to being made ready to be filled. To make ready to be filled. Now it's interesting, this same word is the word that's also used, if you know the word of God in Hebrews, chapter 10, just right before this scripture, it says, a body you prepared for me, speaking of Jesus. That the sacrifices were no longer desired from God, but a body you prepared for me. That word prepared is the same word as framed here. God prepared a body, framed a body for what? For Christ to come and dwell in on this earth, in this span of time, for what? A purpose. And he was to fill that purpose. A body you prepared for me. That same word is also used when James and John, it says they mended their nets. That word mended also is the same word. They prepared, they mended their nets. Why do you mend your nets? Is anybody net fishers? I know the people from Hana are. Why do you mend a net? To catch the fish so they don't get out, right? You want to fill that net. You want to drag the net in, and you want that net to be filled, not have a big hole in it where all the fish got out because you didn't mend the net. Minister Leehow's grandfather, he made nets, right? He was a great kupuna in Hana that made nets, and many people have his nets that he made today. And those nets, they're woven together, they're mended together for a purpose. What is the purpose? To catch fish so that they don't get out. So this whole idea of being framed, being prepared, being made ready to hold something, it's a container to contain something. What are you going to... How are you going to frame your world? What are you going to do to frame your world? Because there has to be preparation in that. There has to be the words spoken into that. See, it's not just up to God. He said that by this the elders obtained. By what? By faith. And through faith you speak. The Bible says, we believe, therefore we speak. We believe, therefore we speak. And most of you realize and know that whatever you believe in life, that's what comes out of your mouth, right? Whatever you truly believe, you might say, oh, I believe this, and then 10 minutes later, you're saying something different. So what do you really believe? Because when push comes to shove, when pressure hits, what you really believe is what's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are you filling yourself up with? Who's making deposits into your life? I preached a sermon years ago, what table are you eating from? And it came down to, you know, is it the table of academics? Is it the table of family? Is it the table of tradition? Is it the table of friends? Is it the table of the news? What table are you eating from? What are you digesting? What are you filling yourself up with? See, anybody can make a deposit. In fact, when we rented in Hana, our landlord, he just gave us his checking account and said, here, just rather than mailing it to me, just direct deposit it into my account. We can make a deposit into his account. Gets there on the same day. Quick deposit. Now, if we went to the bank, could we withdraw out of his account? No. See, anybody can make a deposit, but not everybody can make a withdrawal. Not everybody can get the money out. See, in your life, people make deposits. People make deposits. 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 Everything you hear, everything you're around makes deposits. You have a choice whether you receive them or whether you reject them. But they can be a deposit in your life. And then after so many deposits, guess what? It's going to come out. But it's up to you what comes out. It's not up to anybody else. It's up to you what comes out. But who's putting deposits in your life? What's filling you up? Because that's what's going to be framing your world. The thing is, even reading the Word of God, that's the first step, because you've got to know what His plan is for you, right? If you don't know what the plan is, if you don't know what He says about you, if you don't know what you're redeemed from, then you're not going to live a victorious life, because you won't know. You'll just be like, well, all I know is He came, He gave His life, and I'm saved, but I don't really know what that means. But in that salvation, there's healing. It's a package deal. There's long life. In that salvation, there's wholeness. There's restoration. In that salvation, there's healing emotionally. In that salvation is prosperity. In that salvation is all wisdom and the mind of Christ. So all of these things are available in salvation. Those are the promises. But if I don't know that and I don't understand that, then I'm not going to live according to those things. All I'm going to understand is I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me, and therefore I receive that gift, so I'm going to heaven. But if I understand the package deal, then I'm going to live according to all of the promises that are for me, that are yes and amen for my life. And so framing your world, yes, you have to have the Word in you. Yes, you've got to eat from the Word. So you digest the Word of God. You read it, you digest it, you digest it, you digest it. But how many of you know that if you just eat all the time, does it make you strong? Man, I'm gonna get in shape this year. I am gonna set at my table and I am gonna eat like crazy. I'm just gonna eat and eat and eat. What makes me strong? When I take the energy that I put in my body, and then I've got to do something with it, and I've got to create resistance, right? That resistance, that something pushing back, is what actually begins to create muscles. So if I'm taking the barbell, if I'm taking the weights, then now the resistance pushing back against me, and now I'm using that energy, those calories I consumed now gets turned to energy, and now I can begin to lift those weights. See, faith only increases when there's actually a resistance that causes us to exercise our faith. And so many times we're like, oh, we just want God to just take it away, God. You know, I read my word. Why can't you just take that away? And he says, operate in faith. It's made available for you. Operate in faith. I've given every person a measure of faith. To do what? To exercise. To increase in. To grow in. Because when you grow in your faith, it creates what? Perseverance. Endurance. Patience. And when that has completed its work, then you are made mature and complete. And so the thing is, sometimes people go, well, why can't I just, you know, Pastor, just pray. Just pray for me that I don't deal with the enemy anymore. Pastor, just pray that I'm not dealing with temptation anymore. Now, I'm not saying God can't deliver you from something. Yes, he can. But understand, turn to 2 Corinthians real quick. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Actually, go up to chapter 3. Verse 12. It says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. If you have a hope, see, it starts with hope. If you have no hope, then what are you going to believe in? What are you going to believe for? If your hopes are dashed, what are you believing for? If you've given up, what are you believing for? You have to create hope. You have to have hope. Well, I just, you know, if you've gotten a report from the doctor and you've already received that as your final notice, then that's what you're believing in. But if you have hope in the word of God and you say, no, I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. In fact, in Philippians 4, 8, it says to believe or speak of those things, think of those things of a good report. A good report. So he tells us even how to think. And he says, and from that we speak with boldness. We speak those things with boldness. And then it goes on, it says, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. See, it's with your heart that you believe. It's with your heart that there's either belief or unbelief. That's why the Bible says that you've got to guard your heart. For out of it flows what? The virtues of life. The virtues of life. What flowed out of Jesus? When the woman came and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, it said that virtue flowed out of him, right? And healed her. Out of our heart, we have to guard our heart. Because out of that flows the virtues. That means everything that comes from our heart will either be attached to belief or unbelief. That means part of framing your world is also what you do in action and what you do in your attitude. Because you can repeat something a million times, but if your heart is not linked to it and your attitude is different, then you're also framing your world. Because we're not created as beings that are just mind beings where we just memorize the word of God and we just spit it out as if it has no meaning to it. It has to get into our heart. It has to change who we are. It has to transform us and who and what we're doing and how we're thinking. And then from our heart, we've got to live. Living from your heart. But that's why the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Because there can be things in your heart that you just cover up and say one thing, but your heart, in your heart, you know that that's not what's going on. In your heart, you can be deceiving even yourself. Thinking, no, everything's fine, but in reality, down there, you know. You might fake everybody else out, but in your heart, because it comes out of your actions, it comes out of your spirit. People can get around you and know there's something going on. Because why? Because it comes out of your spirit. Your heart is your heart actually has memory. They're doing scientific testing on this now. And have been for a couple of decades. Your heart is separate from your physical being. And it has its own memory. And so that's why logically we can think one thing, but in our heart, it's like we can respond in fear, even though we can logically stand there and go, there's no reason to fear this itty-bitty spider. But yet, over here, it's like, you know, our heart remembers something. Something, you know, this fear that we created when we were younger of spiders, and then all of a sudden it causes a reaction in us. Why? We can sit there and know that thing's not going to bother us, that it's not going to hurt us, that we have authority over it, that we're, you know, 35 times bigger than that, and that we can take our shoe and smash it, but instead people can go running from it. I was like that when I was little. I would scream bloody murder. And my mom would be like, what's wrong? And I'd be like, a spider. And she'd be like, Miranda, come on. I finally got over it. I still like to have Pastor Brad kill the spiders in the house, if at all possible. But I do have dominion over them, and I will exercise it now. Praise the Lord, I've made progress. I just don't like them. So it says that their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded. And then in verse chapter 4, verse 4, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The beginning of that again. Whose mind the God of this age. Satan is the God of this age, the God of this world. Because when everything was released into Adam's care, in the beginning, let us do what? Let's create man in our image. And he's going to rule, and he's going to have dominion, and he's going to reign over the earth. And so we're going to give him dominion. And then Adam then in turn gives that to Satan. Satan then has the dominion. That's why Satan came into the garden. He wanted to have reign and rule over this earth. So he goes in to man. He can't get it from God, but he deceived Eve. And then Eve says, Adam, here, eat this fruit with me. And then it says their eyes were open to evil, to the knowledge of good and evil. So now they had tasted and they seen evil, and now they become that evil, then becomes part of them. They have sinful natures. So from that point, they're susceptible to the God of this world. Until Jesus Christ comes, and until there's a new heaven and a new earth, there is not going to be anything done about the enemy. He will roam this earth seeking whom he may devour. But it doesn't mean that you are devourable. It means that if you take your authority, you have dominion over him because of what Christ came to do. Christ came to overcome and to have dominion over all the works of the devil, and then he gave that to you. So when you have that realization, when you realize that, then you know that you can walk with authority and that the enemy does not have dominion over you. But it says that he blinds the minds of those that do not believe. So we can't just pray God, just take away all the temptation. God, just take away everything. Instead, he gives you a power that's much more precious that lives on the inside of you. You understand that that's more powerful than just taking away the enemy? Taking away something just means that you no longer have to exercise anything. That God just removes the strain of it. God just removes the temptation. He removes the thing that's causing the problem. But did you get stronger in it? No, not if he just removes it, right? But instead, if the child of God understands what's on the inside of them, and the potential and the Holy Spirit that's in them, that gives them the dominion and gives them the authority, then you can become strong and then you overcome the enemy. That's better than actually him just removing it. There's going to be a time and a place for that when God throws the enemy into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. And that's going to be the millennial reign, and that's going to be awesome. But what I want you to understand, instead of having a pity party, understand that God has given you something greater on the inside of you than just removing the temptation, than just removing the enemy and all the obstacles out of the way. So start looking at that as a precious thing hidden in this earthen vessel. Because it lives on the inside of you, and it's powerful, and it's mighty, and it's the same spirit that God raised from Jesus Christ from the dead, and it dwells in you. That very same spirit lives on the inside of you. And as you begin to believe that, and you begin to step in faith, and you realize that you're responsible for framing your world, then you now have all the control. Where the enemy was trying to rob you of that, and rob you of realizing that it's all in your hands, it's all in your heart, and it's all in your mouth. But when you realize that it's up to you, man, that should bring you into a freedom, a whole new level of freedom of like, wow. Any of you like to go into places and just kind of like, oh, look at this house. I know it looks a dump right now, but we could do this. We could knock this wall down. We could do this. We could paint this. We could build this right here. I enjoy like going in and brainstorming those kinds of things. That's kind of what you got to do with your world. I'm going to uproot this, I'm going to destroy this, and I'm going to plant this, and I'm going to see it grow. You have to build a blueprint. Because God can't fill it if you don't build it. I had John go get me a big old thing of water. If I have this pitcher of water, but I just begin to pour it out. Somewhere down here, there's a drain, actually. Not there. It's just water. It's water. It'll dry. But if I pour it out, and there's no vessel there to hold it, then what good is it? It just runs off. You can't contain it. You can't hold it. But if I have a vessel, if I empty out a bottle, and I'm able to pour the water into that bottle, and I create a vessel to pour it into, now I can have this vessel all the time. I can take this with me. But this speaks of the immeasurable things of heaven. He has it ready to be poured out, but have we framed the container? Have we framed the world for it to be poured in? Just because we know it doesn't matter. We believe, therefore we speak. If God had to speak it, who are we to think that we can just know it and it happens? Because just knowing it, oh yeah, I know that story. Oh yeah, I know that thing that he has for me. Oh yeah, I know that promise. Knowing it is not enough. We have to speak it. There's your creative power is in your tongue. That's why the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. What is the fruit coming from you? Do you believe what the Word of God actually says about you? If not, and you're having a trouble believing that, then that means you've got to meditate. That's why he told Joshua to meditate upon the Word day and night. Day and night. Then you will be bold, and then you'll be courageous, and then you're going to go in and take the land. But there has to be a frame. When someone builds a house, there's a blueprint. They don't just go and say, you know what, we're going to start building tomorrow. Let's just start throwing some walls together and see what happens. Oh, you know, we got the walls built, but you know, we forgot to put the plumbing in. Whoops. Why? Because there is no blueprint. See, you don't just go and start building something without a blueprint. God had a blueprint from the beginning. And each thing that he spoke was a setup for the next thing that filled it. See, he had to create the shrubs and the trees and all of that for the animals. But he couldn't just put the animals there and say, you guys are going to have to wait a couple days, and then, you know, I'll get you some food later. I'll create those things later. No, he created all of those things. He created the water. He created the trees and the shrubs and the grass for them to eat. And then he put the animals on the earth. And then he put their master on the earth finally. But if we are created in the image of God, then we have to do the same things that God did. We have to frame our world. You know, God even did this with Jesus. There were over 300 prophecies about Jesus. And oftentimes we think and go, oh, well, you know, those are prophecies. Yes, but what was God doing? He was framing the world that Jesus was going to step in. It was prophecies. He was prophesying. This is what's going to come to pass. Over 300. Why? To get all of those things in order. Because he was creating the world, Jesus was going to step in. We've got to do the same thing. Minister, if you'll come to the keyboard, please. You can't look at the obstacle and say that that is the final say. You've got to see what God says. You've got to see in your mind's eye. You've got to see in your spirit what God has for you. You've got to know that he has better. You know, it's just like even when we were looking, we knew we had to make the move. We knew that we had to move. And we're just looking, we're trying to find, okay, we got to get into the community somehow to make a bigger impact. And, you know, we go up to the mall and all of that, and then that door closed. Why? Because there's an enemy that tries to close. But you know what? When I prayed, and it was just like the Lord said, there's bigger and better, there's bigger and better. But what did I have to do? I had to begin to speak that. And so that's what I did. There's bigger and better. There's bigger and better. There's bigger and better. God has bigger and better. Sometimes it's a small word. Sometimes it's not this big, long thing. But it's a small word. That's all I kept saying. Thank you, Father. You had something bigger and better. Bigger and better for us. Well, now we've got three buildings on this property that's bigger and better. And we, at the other place, we were only going to have it on Sundays. We still had to go back to our other place on Wednesdays. It would have caused more confusion. But we were willing to do whatever it took in order to make the move. But now we're in a bigger, better place. Somewhere where we can be at all the time. Bigger and better. Sometimes he gives you a small word. Sometimes he'll give you a verse out of the Bible that sticks in your spirit. And it's just like, no, this is the word for that thing. Sometimes there's things you've got to speak over your family. There have been moments we've had to do that. Where you gotta speak over, and it does, and yeah, does it get tough sometimes? Yeah, because every day you're seeing the natural. You're seeing what's going on in the natural, but you've got to stand and stand firm. You've got to declare the works of God over them. You've got to declare what they're going to be, not what you're seeing. You've got to declare the freedom of God over them. You've got to declare that they're going to be raised up in the things of God, that they're going to fear the Lord. You have to declare restoration in relationships. God will fill it if you frame it. And you got to understand that if you're speaking doubt and you're speaking the things that the enemy works by the carnal world. He works by getting you to just repeat what you're seeing, repeat what you're hearing, repeat what you're feeling. That's how the enemy works. In fact, this is so powerful. Do you know what else the enemy does? If he can get a person to go to a psychic, there's such things as familiar spirits that they know your family tree. They know they've lived longer than you have. They were created in the beginning. They're demonic spirits that were fallen angels, and they know the realms of this world. So they can sit there, they've seen your family tree, they've seen your history, they've seen your life, so they can do what? That as a psychic taps into the spiritual realm, they're tapping into the demonic. So all they're doing is repeating what that demonic spirit is telling them about your life. So then what happens is if they can get you to now link up with that and believe that, oh man, she knew everything. She knew this, she knew that, she knew this. When all it was a familiar spirit. Now, if we can make the switch, they'll begin to declare things about your future that they don't even know. But if they can get you to believe it, then it'll be a self-fulfilling prophecy by you declaring what the enemy just declared over your future. The enemy even tries to get you to frame your world based on doubt and lies. That's how powerful this is. That's why I want you to understand that you've got to take the word of God and you've got to take the things that he says about you, and you've got to frame your world according to the word of God, not according to what you see, not according. And that's why if you go back to verse 1, when it says like in the Amplified that it's not based on your physical senses, but instead it's based on what you do not see. And things come into manifestation because you declare what you have in your spirit and you're declaring it out, and then it begins to manifest. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. When we understand that our spirits, that we are made in the image of God, just as he is spirit, he made us spirit, and our spirit is way greater than our physical body. Our physical body will go home to be with the Lord. Like, it'll die, it'll rot in the grave, and our spirit goes on to be with the Lord. Our spirit is more real than our physical body is. And if we will understand and begin to tap into the realization that God is spirit, he beget me as spirit, but therefore I must do the things that he does. So in order to create my world, I have to declare it. I have to speak it out. Why do you think the enemy attacks, you know, oh, name it, claim it kind of things and tries to put that down? Because there's truth to it. It's not about just declaring everything you want. It's about declaring the word of God. It's about declaring truth. It's about declaring what his will is for your life. But when you declare it, it creates it. You're building the framework for your world. So I want to leave you with that this week, that do you know what you're believing for. Do you know what the Word of God says over you? Do you know what the Word of God says about you, about your future, about who you are? Does he know what the Word says about your family, about your children? Do you know what he says about your life? If not, then go back to the Word. You've got to get the Scriptures. What are you standing on? I heard Kenneth Hagin, I was reading one of his books yesterday, and he said, you know, just being at the altar, there are times, he said, I would go up to people and say, what are you believing for? Or what do you want prayer for? They would say, I want prayer for this. Well, what Scripture are you standing on? And they'd be like, he said, 8 times out of 10, they don't know. They don't know. That's like going into court and saying, what are you building your case on? The kindness of the judge? And I think sometimes that's what people think. I'm basing everything upon the kindness of God. But see, God is held by his law. He's not going to go outside of his word. So that's why he says, let us reason together. Like, bring your word before me. Because he can't act outside of his word. God is also a judge. So we have to bring the word and know what we're standing on. When you know what the word says, then you can activate in a strength and a confidence. That's where your confidence then comes from. It's not coming from man. It comes from the word of God.
This is Pastor Brad, and we just want to thank you so much for joining us today on our podcast. And if you have questions, you can reach out to us on Facebook or Instagram, or check out our website at kcwestvirginia.com. Now, the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even in closing today, I want to give you this opportunity. Maybe you've never said the prayer of salvation. Maybe you've never connected your life to Christ Jesus. You know, Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So just right now, if you feel in your heart that you would like to receive Jesus Christ, just go ahead and say this prayer with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my life. Father, I believe and I confess my sins before you. Father, I ask you to come into my life. Make me brand new. Wash me. Cleanse me. Forgive me, Father. And today, Lord, I choose to make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. And if you said that prayer today, you know, do me a big favor. Connect with us. We would love to hear about it. God bless you and have a great day.